Did you see the paper yesterday? Pretty soon, you won't have to come here to see me. You can get me through virtual reality. You put on this really wild-looking piece of headgear, connect into your computer, and we can be together even though you're miles and miles and miles away. Wow, what a privilege that'll be. There was this fellow by the name of DJ Soto. My wife and I actually know him. He was one of the teachers at High Point Baptist Academy at one point. Obviously, he's changed his theology a little bit since then, based on what the article had to say. But now you don't have to go to church. You can just go to your virtual reality machine, and it'll be almost the same thing. You know, the Bedside Baptist Church has existed for a long time. Originally, it was on radio. I don't know what people did before radio came along. I guess they had to come up with some other excuse. But radio, you can hear radio preachers on Sunday mornings. You can hear whole services on Sunday mornings. So you don't really have to go to church. Well, then we got an upgrade called television. Now we can not only listen to it, but we can actually see it. Now, I did that when I was in the hospital for my problem with the hernia surgery. I went to church with Adrian Rogers. He was the preacher. He being dead, yet speaketh. He died several years ago, but they still air his broadcast. He's a good preacher. I really enjoyed him. He's Southern Baptist. Does a nice job. And so I went to church there in my hospital bed. The Bedside Baptist Church wasn't a bed at home. It was a bed at Reading Hospital. But now we've made another upgrade. Virtual reality. You can actually walk down the halls without really walking. You can interact with people without really interacting. The problem is that God did not call us to spectate. He called us to participate. How do you meet one another's needs? How do you minister your spiritual gift? How do others minister their spiritual gift to you? How do you give a offering in the offering plate? Maybe that's the real lure of virtual reality. You can watch the plate go by, but you can't do a thing about it. How, when you're hurting, can you be made better by somebody at the church? And how, when you see somebody hurting, can you help them? And how can you partake of the Lord's Supper and baptism? I'm not sure that we can do a baptism via virtual reality. The water would make the electronics a little bit iffy. The point of it is, it's perhaps really nice for those who are shut in, although I'm not sure that they will have the money to put together a virtual reality system. But it's still not church. It's a fake imitation. But some might say, well, you know, I go to church, but, you know, it's about as exciting as watching paint dry. You know, some days it gets a little better. It's like watching the trucks at the local grocery store unload. Lots more excitement. You know, and a lot of Christians, I got to admit, they look like they were born on the dark side of the moon. They were weaned in vinegar. Lately have been sucking on a dill pickle. You know, just got such a, Are you excited about Jesus? Oh, I'm excited about Jesus. Yeah. Got a passion in your heart for the Lord? Oh, yeah, I got a passion, yeah. Are you happy every day? Oh, yeah, I guess I'm happy. You know, that's not really inviting to anybody, is it? I used to wear a pin that I got from the Christian organization I was part of. It said, if you have the joy of Jesus in your heart, notify your face. All right? Did you realize that church is a place we're supposed to celebrate? Now, we're in a series right now, let's build our church. One of the things that we need to get better at, in fact, I would contend that every church on the planet needs to get better at it, is celebrating. Because we have some really good things to celebrate with. One is baptism, and one is the Lord's Supper. They were designed as celebrations. And they were designed for us to participate as celebrants. The first one we want to look at there is baptism. Now, baptism is our union with Jesus Christ. Now, I every once in a while run into people who say, well, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, I've been a Christian all my life. Oh, you came out that way. All right. I've never heard of that. I've read my Bible from front to back, but I never heard of anybody being born a Christian.
Born into a Christian family, maybe, but never born a Christian.
In fact, my Bible says we're born sinners. In fact, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. When the first two cells got together, sin was already present. That doesn't sound like a Christian life to me. That sounds like a lost life to me. But as we saw in the story in Acts, when Peter began to preach the word, lives began to respond to that word, and they realized that they were in sinners. They were sinners in need of some real help. They were in trouble. That was one of the things that bothered me about the article. He says, we want to just get the good news of God's love spread around. That's really not what I'm concerned about. What I'm concerned about is getting the good news about a way to deal with your sin spread around. We have far too many people that have come to embrace God's love and are still lost and bound for hell. I don't like that. I want people to repent of their sin and receive Jesus as their Savior and go to heaven. I think that's a really good thing, don't you? And so, he said you need to repent with a view to baptism and the remission of your sins. And what happened? On that day, 3,000 people.
Can you imagine that? 3,000 the first day. Were those disciples busy or what?
3,000 people responded to Peter's message. Someone has taken an idea from that. They said, you know, they prayed for 10 days, they preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people were saved. We now pray for 10 minutes, preach for an hour, and 3 people get saved. Perhaps we've got a problem there.
But they were saved. They were born again. Now notice in the Acts 2:47 passage it says, then they gladly received his word, were baptized.
Baptism is the next step after you come to know the Lord. Now, baptism is a picture. So what I'd like to look at today is picture of what? Picture of what? That's what I like about modern art. You can look at it and you can make it any picture you want it. It's a picture of what? Oh, I see a seal in a cherry tree
eating apple pie. Yeah. My explanation is as good as yours, you know. I love Norman Rockwell. I could actually tell what they were.
But baptism is a picture of spirit baptism. And for that, we have to go back to Romans chapter 6. Let's describe spirit baptism for just a moment. When someone realizes that they're a sinner and that there's a sentence for their sin, which is eternal damnation in the fires of hell, and that there's only one answer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must personally receive him as their Savior and Lord, believing that he is God come in the flesh and that he was raised from the dead. When they come to that point and receive Jesus Christ, at that very moment, God the Holy Spirit takes them out of Adam. See, when God sees the world, he sees one man right here, Adam, and everybody in him. We're just as guilty. Everything that Adam did wrong is assigned to us. So what the Holy Spirit does, he takes us out of Adam, and the moment we repent of our sins and receive Jesus, takes us out of Adam, and he puts us into the other man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that Jesus did right now applies to us. Now, the word baptism has two key meanings. Now, do you know why the word baptism is in your Bible? It does not translate anything. People think it does, but it doesn't. The Greek word is baptizo. The English word is baptize. All they did was assign English letters that matched the Greek letters. Now, why did they do that? Simple. The church at that time believed in sprinkling baptism. But the word baptize, baptizo, when translated, means to dip, immerse, or plunge. Not sprinkle. That's the word rontizo, which is never used with baptism. So if they translated the word, they would have translated it not baptism, but immersion. As many as received him, or no, they that gladly received his word were immersed. And they were added into the church about 3,000 souls. Well, if you teach that, that's going to be a problem because the church is teaching that you need to be sprinkled. And we can sprinkle babies. Can't immerse babies. So that was a problem. So they just simply got around it by putting English letters to the Greek letters. And everybody goes on happily thinking that the word baptism is the translation of whatever Greek word it was. When it's not. Baptism is to immerse. That's why we have this big tank back here. So we can immerse. But the secondary meaning of the word is identify. Identify. And Romans chapter 6 gives us that understanding. In Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 3, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized by the Spirit of God, not by water, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. That's the first benefit, really, of Jesus that is applied to our life. When Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and died, I died with him. He paid for the sin. He paid for the trespass. He prayed for the breaking of the law. And as he did, I was there with him doing it. The day I received Christ, I was identified with that death. All that Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary was applied to my life. And thus, sin was paid for. Because you see, I had a debt I couldn't pay. But Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, as it were, paid a debt he didn't owe. He paid mine. And so that day that I'm baptized into him, that day I received Christ as my Savior, I was identified with Christ's death. When God looks at me now, he sees me having died on the cross of Calvary because I died there in Jesus. The second thing is, he says here, not only you're baptized into his death, but you were baptized into his burial. You were buried with him. Now, why is burial important? Well, for means of the resurrection, we tend to not bury live people. It's really frowned upon. We bury dead people. The burial was the proof that Christ was dead. But also, when Christ arose, how many sins did he bring back up with him? None. And burial is a symbol, as it were, of the forgetting of sin. In fact, our Bible tells us that God has taken our sin and made it as far as the east is from the west. Now, we just talked about this on Sunday night, but you know, how far apart are east and west? Well, we know how far the North Pole is from the South Pole, don't we? We can measure that. But how far is the East Pole from the West Pole? You say, well, Pastor, you don't know much about geography. There is no East Pole. There is no West Pole. Exactly. You can't get any farther apart than east from the west. No matter how far you go east, you'll never start going west. You just can't do it. No matter how far you go west, you'll never start going east. They never meet. They never meet. That's how far he put our sins away. That burial is symbolic of the fact that our sins are gone now. Buried, never to be dug up again. Then he says, not only were we buried with him by baptism of death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, for we were resurrected as well. The resurrection was the proof that Christ had conquered sin. Resurrection was the proof that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. He bet the farm on the resurrection. If Christ had not been raised, you could forget about him. If Christ is raised, you forget about everybody else. It's as simple as that. Now, we don't want to stay dead and buried. We want to be resurrected, freed from that sin. We want the sin to be conquered, as it were. And so we were baptized into his resurrection. So when God looks at me, he sees me dead on the cross of Calvary, sees me buried, sees me having risen from the grave. Because I did it in Jesus. I'm identified with him. Have you ever gone into some place, you know, and you got in because you were with somebody else? You know, I'm with him.
We're getting into heaven because we're with Jesus. That's the only reason we're getting in there. Fourth thing is, notice he says, we were resurrected that we might walk in newness of life.
We identify with the new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ, which is the new creation, we have a new life. And the new life, of course, is a life lived in the church. Because this is the collection point of all those who identify with the death and the burial and the resurrection. And we walk in the newness of life together. And God has made it very clear from the Bible that we walk best when we walk together. Like the song that we sang, 286, one ember when it falls out onto the hearth, what happens? If you have a fireplace, you know what happens. One ember falls out on the fireplace, out onto the hearth, and what happens? It goes out. It cools off. But if you see it and you kick it back into the fireplace, what happens? It gets all hot again. You know, God has made that place. In fact, when people call me for that benevolence offering that we have, and I ask them often, you know, what is your church doing for you? Oh, I don't have a church. And I so much want to say to them, but it's not the right time. Well, have you ever thought that maybe you wouldn't be in the mess you're in if you've been a part of a church? You would have people calling you accountable. You would have had people that could help you out. People that could give you guidance.
But you forsook God's plan, so now you have missed out on God's blessing. It's amazing, though, that when you're in trouble, then now you call the church to help you. And the neat thing is we're glad to do it. Because maybe, just maybe, God will use us to get you to come back. And so that's the picture. When we put someone in the water back here, what do? They go backwards into death, buried under the waters, got to go all the way under. I always tell them, now don't mind, I'm going to put my arm right down on your chest. We're going to make sure you get under, okay? And then you're raised, resurrection, and you're facing how? Out. So you walk forward in newness of life. So baptism back here in this tank is a picture of Romans 6, where we became identified with Christ's death. It became our death. We were identified with Christ's burial. Became our burial. Resurrected. We're identified with his resurrection. Became our resurrection. We're identified with his newness of life. We're a part of that new life. What a picture. That's worth celebrating. I never really understood baptism when I got saved. Nobody ever talked to me about it. I just really wasn't into it. And then there was a meeting where they taught on it. And then they were going to have baptism afterwards. And I was like, man, oh man, sign me up. I'm ready. And you know what you're doing is you're declaring, I belong to Jesus. I'm born again. Now the other picture that we have, which we want to celebrate, I mean, why wouldn't we want to celebrate having been freed from sin? I mean, isn't that something worth celebrating about? I mean, would you celebrate going to hell? Nah. I wouldn't celebrate that. Who wants to go to hell? Who wants to be in darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched? Who wants that? What's to celebrate? Although I hear people say, well, I'd rather go to hell. That's where all my friends are going. Trust me, you'll not see them there. It's a place of aloneness. Go to heaven instead. Trust in Christ. That's worth celebrating. Second celebration. The Lord's Supper, the communion we just had. Now, for that, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we were before. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, we're celebrating by remembering. It is good for us
to be reminded of where we came from. To, as it were, search out our roots. What are our roots? It was a body. A body that was substituted for me. You see, that cross said, the King of the Jews across it, but it should have said, merit whole. That should have been my cross. I was the guilty one. Jesus wasn't. Jesus never sinned. I've done so many sins, they couldn't be counted. It's like the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. I could not count them all up. I cannot think of the many ways that I have done wrong before the Lord. So that cross, I deserved. I ought to be there. When people tell me, well, you know, God isn't fair to me. Trust me, you don't want him to be fair to you. Because if he wanted to be fair to you, he'd put you on a cross, and when you were dead, he would send you to hell. That's fairness. I'm thankful for mercy. That when God looks at me now, he sees Jesus Christ. He remembers that Jesus Christ's body was substituted for me. He died in my place. And secondly, not just that, I think of 1 Peter 2:24, that he who his own self bare my sins in his body on the tree, that we being now dead to sin should live unto righteousness. That's what Jesus did for me. And then I think of Ephesians 1:7. Not only did he substitute his body, but he shed his blood. The book of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's God's plan. Ever since the tabernacle was built, there was always a shedding of blood. In fact, if we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, what did God do for Adam and Eve? They went and got some palm leaves to cover things up. Trust me, they don't. Man's efforts to try and make himself acceptable with God never work. They're just like the fig leaves. They're worthless. So God had to slaughter an animal, shed blood, to get them skins to cover themselves up. It's the shedding of blood that brings about the remission of sins. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said this in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. That is, we have Christ buying us out of our sin problem by his death on the cross. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1 says it was with his precious blood. There was never blood like his. You know, have you ever thought about it? We think gold and silver are pretty impressive. Diamonds are really cool. Platinum, I guess, has got value to it. Do you realize the most precious element on the planet is blood? If you need blood, it doesn't matter how much gold, silver, or diamonds you've got. If you don't have blood, you die. Blood is the most precious commodity on the earth. Now, this blood was unlike any other blood. This blood had no defect to it. There was no bad genes in it. There was no bacteria or virus flowing in it. There was no impurity at all. It was the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No taint of sin in any way, shape, or form. And he shed it for us. He shed it for us. Secondly, so we need to celebrate that. That's worth remembering. Let's remember what it took to save us. Let's remember what it cost God. You say, well, salvation is free. For us, maybe, but not for God. Not for Jesus Christ. It cost him his life. So that's worth celebrating. That God would love us so much that he would send his son to die on a cross in our place. I just can't fathom that love. Because I know what a sinner I was. And I can't figure anybody loving me for that. Or with that. Nor taking my place to pay for that. Secondly, let's celebrate rejoicing. If we read on there, in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, that's that verse that I alluded to earlier, that he says that, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and all have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That is, we've literally been indwelt by God's Holy Spirit.
So we have a oneness in his body. We have baptized into one body. There's not 100 different bodies of Christ. There's only one body of Christ. And we were baptized into it. We became a part of it. We became a part of the brothers and sisters in Christ. We became a part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. But not only were we one in his body, but we became one with his body. As we go on down in that chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about it more. In verse 20, he says, for now are we many members, but one body. Verse 25, 26, and 27, he says, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and members in particular. So he talks about then the local church, that the local church is a manifestation of that larger body of Christ. We're the picture of what the body of Christ is like. So that's when someone suffers, I can tell you, on Tuesday and on Thursday, there were a lot of people from Maranatha Baptist Church taking a name before God in heaven. On Tuesday was Diane, and on Thursday it was Ann. And don't think I don't believe that those prayers had something to do with the outcome. Because our God has said, come. Pray, I'll answer you. Their needs were our needs. So we prayed. And then when we heard everything went well, what did we do? We rejoiced. And so we need to celebrate the fact that the being a part of the body of Christ gives us rejoicing. We rejoice that we are one with this body, and we rejoice that we are part of a body which has many different members from many different backgrounds, from many different styles of life, but all one. And then finally, we celebrate by getting ready. Because you see, we're not done yet. This is not all there is. Aren't you glad this isn't all there is? I mean, every time I turn onto the news and hear about the two candidates for president, I'm glad this is not all there is. Oh, he says we need to get ready for his soon return, don't we? He says you do this until I come. For that we turn over to the 1 Thessalonians. We got the rapture passage there where he says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the writer is Paul. And Paul says, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Paul expected he was going to be going. Now, if Paul thought he was going, how much closer are we than he? It's been about 2,000 years since he said that. If he thought he was close, how close must we be? And as we look at prophecy and as we look at some of the things happening in the world today, we can see how those prophecies could be fulfilled in the tribulation. But the neat thing is we know there's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before the church is taken away in the rapture. So we could be taken away right now. There's nothing waiting to be done. But you can kind of look around, if you know Bible prophecy, and you can say, well, I can see how that could all come together now. Oh, that never would have worked before, but now it'll work. I can see how that can come together. But he says, okay, we're rejoicing because we're celebrating communion. We are declaring that we are looking forward to a day when Christ will return. And that's what we're celebrating. Can you imagine what that day was going to be like? I try to think about it sometimes. Think what it would be like to be raptured, to be caught up, you know, and disappear from the earth and fly to heaven and then standing in the presence of Jesus. And, you know, it's beyond my capability. There's no way I can, I mean, I have a glimpse from Revelation, but I just really can't fathom what that's going to be like. I just know this, I'm going to like it. I'm going to like it. And then secondly, we need to be ready for his sure return. Why do we know Jesus is coming back? Well, Paul wrote it very clearly. He says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring this with him. Okay, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the as part of the proof. And then he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ on the matter. We're going up. We're going up. Think of that. That's worth celebrating. Did you know that when the Iron Curtain was up, many of the Christians behind the Iron Curtain, they celebrated that all the time. They lived every day. They got up out of bed and faced another day thinking, okay, I can make it through this day because this day might be the last one. This day might be the last one under this oppression. This might be the last day where my life is put constantly in danger. This might be the last day that as a Christian I'll have to deal with a regime that absolutely despises Christianity. This is the last day perhaps. And they celebrated it all the time. Well, of course, we know that the Iron Curtain came down. But we know there's still oppression around the world. But quite frankly, don't we all want to go? Won't that be an exciting day? Isn't that worth celebrating? Sin gone? I think that's what I'm going to celebrate maybe the most. Not just the fact that I'm forgiven by my sin, but when I'm in heaven, there won't even be any sin. Do you realize how many times a day your life is affected by sin? Believe me, if you have atrial flutter, ulcerative colitis, type 1 diabetes, sarcoid arthritis, and the list goes on, you think every day about the effect of sin. This pump is trying to deal with the effect of sin. Everything on the front page of the paper, and the second page of the paper, and the third page of the paper. In fact, most of the pages in the paper are the result of sin. Even the sports page. Did you see that gymnast yesterday? They have warnings on the video. Do not watch it if you're not into graphic. I'm a veterinarian. I do graphic. Okay. It was a little rough even for me. One leg going like this, one leg going halfway down like this, and then like this. Because of sin. Sin in the world. Sin brought disease. Sin brought death. And we see it everywhere. But in heaven, it's gone. That's worth celebrating. What a day that'll be. So if we want to be a real church, we need to learn to celebrate. No, we don't all wear black suits, black dresses, black ties, sourpuss faces. Holiness is found in a scowl. I love Jesus. No, we celebrate. We celebrate what Christ did for us. We celebrate that we've become identified with Him. We celebrate that we're a part of the body. We celebrate. It's fun to be a Christian. And even though my jokes are not funny, I still am trying to celebrate. I told a really bad one in Sunday school, and Connie came up and told me another one. She wants to start a cheese shop in Nazareth. She's going to call it Cheeses of Nazareth. So. You laughed at hers. We need to celebrate. We need to get excited. We need to let the joy of Jesus show on our face, be sounded in our voice, be a part of what we are. Let's celebrate. Why don't we pray together? Father,